All right, please turn in your Bibles with me to the book of Galatians. Galatians chapter 2. We completed our creation seminar. Mr. Frank Irwin has agreed to come out on December 1st and meet with you guys when you're actually going to be combined with the junior high that night in the gym, because we're going to have a parents' meeting in the South Building. I'm sure you're thrilled and excited about that, to have your parents interact with me and some of our youth leaders and stuff like that. But he'll be back then. He's going to look at dinosaurs and what's the story with them on that Wednesday. But before that, we have a couple of kind of free spots where we can do some selected themes, passages, and topics. Tonight, I wanted to open up the book of Galatians with you again. And I know that you're already pretty familiar with it, in a sense, from the Fruit of the Spirit study, right? But I wanted to go over Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. Why in the world would I want to go over Galatians chapter 2, verse 20? Noah? It's our theme verse. It's our you are right. You know all those little cute logos we put on stuff? It has the Galatians 2:20 on there. Yeah, it's because it's our theme verse. And I know you have it memorized. I know you quote it to your friends all the time. But I wanted us to take a step back and look at this verse in its context and what it really means to us. We're actually going to do something different. Normally I start out stuff and I give you like a big broad overview and I zoom in to that verse. Well, we're going to start zoomed in on the verse, and as we back away from it, we'll get the context with which it was written in. All right. The title of our lesson tonight is Crucified with Christ. We know that it is Paul who wrote this, who wrote these words here in Galatians 2:20. And I'm going to go ahead and be kind. I'm going to give you the answer to the outline already. I know it's going to be complicated. Some of you are going to have to write kind of fast to follow along with me. The first one is the death of self. Sounds like a cool thing, right? The death of self. That's the first outline point right there. The next point. And you have that little annoying circle too, don't you? I'm going to put it down here by the leaf. The life in Christ. The death of self and the life in Christ. Pretty simple, because it's a pretty clear verse. But that's what we're going to be looking at tonight. With the death of self, if you look at the first half of this verse, Paul writes, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. If you look at our world and you look at our society, how do they view self? Aiden? Very important, right? What else? How do they view self? You know, it's okay. It's not that big a deal. Joseph? Okay, better than you. You know, our culture actually is obsessed with self. It is obsessed with satisfying ourselves. It is obsessed with improving ourselves. It's all internal. We don't think of other people. We think of ourselves. And society, our culture that we're in, tells us, you take care of you first. And then you take care of those that are around you. You know, the word self-esteem is a very big word. All right. We don't want to hurt your self-esteem. We want to build you up and hold your hand and give you good, happy feelings about yourself. Because if you don't have good self-esteem, you won't be successful in life. You won't be a productive member of society. You got to have good self-esteem. You have to value yourself pretty highly. Self-help. There's all kinds of self-help books taking you and helping you. You don't see too many like, other helps. Helping other people in need. No, it's mostly helping you. You have a need. Let's help you. Self-worth. You need to have a good sense of self-worth. You need to feel valuable. You need to feel loved. You need to feel wanted. You need to have that worth that is in there. And self-improvement is a huge thing. Whether it's your physical body that you're supposed to improve upon, or whether it's your mental state, whatever it could be, your intelligence, you're to be improving in yourself. Our world is saturated with that. You know, the example of how are you to love others? Like you love yourself. All right? Why is that? Why is that how it is written? Because we're very good at loving ourselves. We're very good at focusing on ourselves. No one needs to say it the other way around to us. All right? You need to love yourself like you love others. You need to love others like you love yourself. Our world, our society is saturated with it. I know I shared probably like too much about The Biggest Loser because that's one of mine and Kim's favorite shows. But that show just is very indicative of the culture. They say these people are very overweight and they're wrestling through stuff and they say, you know what the problem is? You're not thinking about you. You need to think about you. And whenever they make a decision, like to vote someone off, they'll say, you know what, I need to do this for me. Because all my life I've been giving and I've been giving and I've been... And I'm like, you haven't actually been giving, you've been eating. But I've been giving and I've been giving and I haven't been thinking of myself. It's time for me to be thinking of me. No, we do that enough. We think of ourselves enough. Right now, if I ask you what you wanted, you would know like that. What is it that you would really, really want? You would know, but the person next to you, you may not know that. The phrases or the questions, what's in it for me? Your parents ask you to do something? What's in it for me? And if they say, well, you get the joy and honor of obeying your parents and serving them. You probably, I pass. Okay, you can have extra dessert. Or you can have the car for tonight or whatever. Oh, okay, all right, I'm in. I deserve it. You're going to hear that a lot come Christmas time. You remember the ads from last year? Very heavy in this. It would say, treat yourself. As you're buying presents for all these other people, treat yourself to this. Because after all, you deserve it. You're such a giving and loving person. You deserve it. And what Paul here is saying is counter to our culture. He is saying, I have put to death the self that I was. He says, I have been crucified with Christ. And it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. That is the death of self. I love what Philip Graham Ryken writes. He says, in these self-absorbed times, the Bible announces the death of self. It is no longer I who live. And that's what Paul writes. The world no longer revolves around me. I am no longer dominated by thoughts of my own pleasure and prestige. If I have a life at all, it is only that Christ lives in me. If you mention that to some people, that the world does not revolve around them, it would just shatter their whole entire thought process. We all think that we're walking around and whoop, 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 everyone else is spinning around me. But no, he says, it is no longer I who live. Well, what is Paul exactly saying here? What's he saying in this phrase? It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Especially when you look at the first part, it says, I have been crucified with Christ. Some people walk through and they say, okay, well, it can't mean that he was literally crucified with Christ because he's writing at this moment. And if he had been crucified, he would not have been able to write. Oh, yes, that's obvious. All right, that's clear. He's saying his old self, who he was and what he thought, was nailed to the cross with Jesus when Jesus was crucified. When it says, I have been crucified with Christ, you see that same phrase, those same words in Matthew 27:44 when it talks about the robbers. The robbers who had been crucified with Him. Well, not only were the robbers crucified alongside Christ, your old self, you before you became a Christian, was also crucified with Christ, crucified next to Christ. In Romans 6, you get a little bit clearer picture. Paul, also writing in Romans, says, for if we have become united with Him, that is Jesus, in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. What does he mean there? For if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, that means that your old self, just as Christ was crucified, who you were before you came to know the Lord Jesus Christ, was also crucified on the cross. It says, for if we have become united with Him in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him. in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is freed from sin. Beautiful words, is it not? What is our old self? What is this old self? In Galatians 2:20, we learn that our old self has been crucified with Christ. It should not be surprising to us. Remember what Jesus said in John 12:25? He who loves his life does what? Loses it. And he who hates his life in this world will keep it to life eternal. What he says is, to truly become a disciple of Jesus Christ, you have to come to the point when you examine the cross of Jesus and you examine who Jesus Christ is, you have to hate yourself in order to follow Jesus. What does he mean by that? It means that you have to understand who it is that you really are. And when you understand who you really are and you see how much God hates the sin that you love, then you will give it up. You will lose that life for the sake of Jesus Christ. Well, what is our old self? Our old self is what we believed. What we used to believe. When we come to the cross of Jesus Christ, when we place our faith in Him, we throw away anything and everything that we used to believe about God, what we used to believe about salvation. A good example of that are the Thessalonians. It says, "For they themselves report to us about what kind of reception we had with you, and how you what turned from God, from idols, to serve a living and true God, and to wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead. That is Jesus, who rescues us from the wrath to come." What happened to these people at Thessalonica? Their whole life they had served and bowed down to idols. They might have even made their own idols and then taken them and then worshipped them as if that was the true being that created them. And when they came to understand who they were and they came to understand who Jesus was, they turned from their false belief system and they embraced Jesus Christ. They realized that Jesus was the Son of God, and only through faith in the Son of God would they have eternal life. You can't be a follower of Jesus and still worship that idol, right? It says, no, you have turned from those idols. You are worshiping with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. Now, if you have a different false belief system, maybe it isn't idols, then you need to turn from that as well. And that's really the heart of what Paul is getting at here. Look at Galatians chapter 2. And I want you to go to verse 11. And you probably remember parts of the story between Peter and Paul. And Paul ends up confronting Peter. It says, "But when Cephas," that's Peter, "came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned." Wow. That had to be like a big battle. You have Peter there, you have Paul there, and Paul doesn't like something that Peter is doing. What is going on here? For prior to the coming of certain men from James, he used to eat with the Gentiles. But when they came, he began to withdraw and hold himself aloof, fearing the party of the circumcision. The rest of the Jews joined him in hypocrisy, with the result that even Barnabas was carried away by their hypocrisy. But when I saw that they were not straightforward about the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas in the presence of all, if you, being a Jew, live like the Gentiles and not like the Jews, how is it that you compel the Gentiles to live like Jews?" All right, here's what's happening, right? You know that the Jews were God's chosen people. And through the book of Acts, you see how God broke down the barrier of the dividing wall and showed them that, hey, Gentiles can become saved just like Jews can become saved. And they're at Antioch. And Peter was at Antioch and he was fellowshipping freely with the Jews and with the Gentiles. Because there really is no Jew or Gentile anymore in that sense. There's no impartiality with God, which we've looked at on, two Sundays ago, and we're going to continue looking at on this Sunday. But certain men come and they act like they're from James. Remember, James is the leader of the church. These are actually false professing believers. These are Judaizers. And they come in and they say, "Hey, Peter, don't eat with those Gentiles. Look, really, in order to be saved, you trust in Jesus, but then you have to still adhere to the law. You have to take that faith that you have. Faith is a good thing, but it's not good enough. You need to take that faith and you need to add on top of that faith the works of the law. People need to be circumcised. They need to wash this. They need to observe this. That's what really needs to go on, Peter. And Peter starts to get swayed by this. And the fact that that happened is just astounding. Such a rock and a pillar for the truth. He starts to get swayed by that. And what he does is he starts to pull away from the Gentiles. Because the law was not to be placed on the Gentiles any longer. Christ had fulfilled the law and He had not commanded them to be circumcised. He had not restricted them from eating certain dietary foods. He says no longer are those things there anymore. And there's a rift that begins here. And think of it this way. It's like the Catholic Church, right? What does the Catholic Church say in order for you to be saved? They will agree wholeheartedly, yes, you must believe in Jesus. But is that it? Is that where they stop? No. No. Okay, yeah, you believe in Jesus, but yeah, you also have to go to Mass. You also have to confess your sins. You also have to take communion. And then they stack up all of these things, so it's no longer justification by faith alone. It's faith plus works in order for you to be saved. And that's not the truth of the gospel. And that's really why Paul is writing this book. That you are justified solely by faith alone. And he's reminding Peter about... Well, he's not just reminding Peter. He's rebuking Peter. Verse 17. Sorry, let's go to verse 15. He says, "We are Jews by nature and not sinners from among the Gentiles. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even when we have believed in Christ Jesus, so that we may be justified by faith in Christ, and not by works of the law, since by the works of the law no flesh will be justified." That is a tongue twister, is it not? But over and over again, you can't be saved by good works. You can't be saved by keeping the law. You can't. You are only declared righteous before God through faith in His Son, Jesus Christ. Because you remember the process, right, of justification. You stand before God and you're condemned. But when you trust in Jesus Christ, He took your sin upon Him on the cross. And what did He give you? Jaden? He gives you His righteousness. So He stands before God, punished on the cross as if He had sinned our sin. And then He gives us His righteousness, because remember, He lived a perfect life. So when we stand before God, God looks at us. He looks at Christ's righteousness when He sees us. And it's not by anything that we did. It's only through faith in Jesus Christ. And that's what Paul is reminding them. Paul himself, you remember what he was before he became a Christian, right? He was a Jew of Jews. He was a Pharisee of Pharisees. And when he is reminded of his old self, he's thinking, "I have been crucified with Christ." You know what he's saying there? He is saying in part, "I remember what I used to believe. I used to believe that I could be saved by the good things that I did. And boy, was I wrong. So I took that false belief system, that old self, and it was nailed to the cross." But also, our old self is what we did. Flip over to Ephesians. I made it easy for you. It's the next book. Remember, go eat popcorn. Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians. What we did. Our old self is what we did. "And you were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you formerly walked." So we know that we formerly walked in trespasses. We formerly walked in sins, according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air. Of course, that is Satan, right? "Of the spirit that is now working in the sons of disobedience. Among them, we too all formerly lived in the lust of our flesh, indulging the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, even as the rest." That's a glowing, warm picture of who we were before Christ, right? Not only were we dead in our sins, we were dead in our transgressions, we were servants of Satan, and all we wanted to do was indulge our selfish desires. All we wanted to do was feed self, was satisfy self. You didn't care about the consequences. You didn't care about what God had commanded. You said, does this make me feel good? Or do I think it'll make me... Yeah, I'm going for it. That's what we did apart from Christ. That's what we did before we came to know Him. But look at verse 4. God doesn't leave us in that state. It says, but God, being rich in mercy, because you are just so amazing and awesome people... No. But God, being rich in mercy because of His great love with which He loves us, because He just poured out His love upon us even though we didn't deserve it. Even when we were dead in our transgressions, made us alive together with Christ, by grace you have been saved, and raised us up with Him, seated us with Him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come He might show the surpassing riches of His grace and kindness towards us in Christ Jesus. I love verse 7. He did this to show how gracious He is. It wasn't that he got you and said, hey, look, this person's so great and wonderful, look at him. He said, hey, look at this person who's been saved. Aren't I, Lord and Master, so great and awesome and wonderful? And we have to say, amen, 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 you are. And then he reminds us, you're familiar with these verses, right? For by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, is a gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. What we did was who our old self was. We loved sin. We cherished sin. We ran after sin. What else is our old self? It's what we didn't believe. Go to Romans chapter 1. What did we not believe? Or what did we refuse to believe before we came to know Jesus? Romans 1:18, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which is known about God is evident within them, for God made it evident to them. For since the creation of the world, His invisible attributes, His eternal power and divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood through what has been made, so that they are without excuse. Do you get that? Before you come to know Jesus Christ, you have it ingrained in you and written in you that God is true and God is amazing and that God is the creator and author of everything. And we take that and we refuse it. We reject that truth that has been ingrained within us. Verse 22, professing to be wise, they became fools and exchanged the glory of the incorruptible God for an image in the form of corruptible man and of birds and of four-footed animals and crawling creatures. Look at verse 25. For they exchanged the truth of God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator who is blessed forever. Amen. Not only did we believe in the false belief system, we rejected the true belief system. That is what our old self is. Lastly, what our old self is what we didn't do. And I'm not going to go there, but does anyone remember James 4:17? James 4:17 talks about the things, if you know the right thing to do and you don't do it, that's sin. Isn't that so condemning? Sin isn't just doing the wrong thing. It's not doing the right thing. You see someone hurting, and you know that you should help them, and you refuse to help them. That is sin. You know that you should do this. You know that you should do that. It is sin for you to not do those things. So our old self is what we believed. It's what we did. It's what we didn't believe. And it's what we didn't do. That's our old self that is crucified on the cross. You're probably feeling pretty good about yourself right now, right? Yeah! Happy go. Okay, maybe not. Well, the next part I already gave you on your outline is the life in Christ. The life in Christ. Because the good news for the Christian is that old self has been crucified. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. And he goes on to say, in the life which I now live, in the flesh. He's saying, my time here on earth, before I'm taken up into glory, the life which I live now, which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself up for me. This is our life now in the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me give an example of what this looks like. And you probably remember the disciples, right? Peter talking to Jesus, and this is when they're talking about the rich young ruler and how he told the rich young ruler how to be saved, and the rich young ruler loved himself, loved his possessions more than he loved Jesus. He refused to give up his life for Jesus, and he went away saddened by that. And Peter hears this, and he says to Jesus, "Behold, we have left everything and followed you." That's where the life in Christ starts. Peter is, in a sense, without the same terminology, is saying, I have been crucified in Christ. And what does that look like? He has left everything and he has followed Jesus. The XL conference that I was just at did a wonderful job. The theme was about follow me and that call that Jesus gives. And who are you following in this life? If you have been crucified with Christ, you are following Christ. You are doing what Christ wants. It's not, oh, yeah, Jesus, let me do this thing and then I'll do what you want me to do. No, you do what Jesus wants to do. You are following Him. And Peter, good old Peter, is reminding Jesus about this. It doesn't like my PowerPoint for some reason. All right? Look what it says in Matthew 4:17. This is the when Jesus calls them, and you'll see that they have left everything. All right. From that time, Jesus began to preach, saying, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." Now, Jesus was walking by the Sea of Galilee. He saw two brothers, Simon, who was called Peter, and Andrew, his brother, casting a net into the sea, for they were fishermen of men. And he said to them, "Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men." And they said, "Okay, well, we'll get around to it. You know, we really love you. We really trust you. But yeah, this fishing thing's a little too fun right now." No. The disciple of Christ, like Peter and Andrew, immediately they left their nets and followed them. And that's a picture of them saying, our old life, who cares? Who cares? Immediately. Someone else could snag this and use this and do whatever. We don't care. That's our old self. That's our old life. And they're going to follow after Jesus. And they did it immediately. You see the same thing. Going on from there, he saw two other brothers, James the son of Zebedee and John his brother, in the boat with Zebedee their father, mending their nets, and he called them. Immediately they left their boat and their father, and they followed him. That's what it means to be a disciple of Christ. Whatever it is you want me to do, Jesus, you want me to follow you? Oh, all right, I'm going to follow you now. I will leave this wherever I am at. You remember the story that Jesus had where people would say, oh, I want to follow you, Jesus. I'll go wherever you go. And he tells them pretty much, there's no place for you to rest your head. There's no home here. And the guy goes, oh. And another guy says, well, hey, let me do this first. Let me go bury my father first. And Jesus says, let the dead bury their own. You come and follow me. Why would anyone do this? Why would anyone give up everything that they have ever cherished and give up whatever they had believed in? Why would anyone ever do this? That same verse where Peter says, behold, we have left everything and followed you. He also says this, what then will there be for us? And Jesus said to them, and he doesn't rebuke him there. He's going to teach him and say, I'll tell you what it is you get. Truly I say to you that you who have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man will sit on His glorious throne, you also shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses, or brothers, or sisters, or father, or mother, or children, or farms for my name's sake, will receive many times as much and will inherit eternal life. That's a pretty big incentive. Eternal life. If you are willing to give up your old self and follow the Lord Jesus Christ, you'll have eternal life. I can't imagine a better reward. Well, when does this eternal life start? It starts the moment you believe. It doesn't start just when you get to heaven. It starts now, here on earth. You have a new life, an eternal life. And we'll look at that in just a second. Well, what does the new life in Christ look like? Because that's what we're talking about here, the life in Christ. And we'll get to that. In Romans 6, I read this earlier. Maybe this will kind of come into context a little bit more, jargon some things in your mind. For if we have become united with Jesus in the likeness of His death, certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection. If our old self is crucified with Christ, remember Christ died, our old self dies, then what happened next with Christ? He was buried, and then what happened on the third day? He rose again. Well, our old self dies, and then we are given a new life. We are raised with a new life. 2 Corinthians 5:17, we are a new creation. Just as Christ was raised, we are raised to a new self. Certainly we shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection, knowing this, that our old self was crucified with Him, in order that our body of sin might be done away with, so that we would no longer be slaves to sin, for he who has died is freed from sin. You can see something right there. Your life in Christ, you are freed from sin. Now, that doesn't mean that you're perfect. It means that sin no longer has dominion over you. Sin no longer reigns over you. You can tell sin, go away, and sin will go away, and you can do the correct thing. Before you come to know Christ, sin will pull you here and pull you there. And that's what you want, and that's what you love. But when you come to know Christ, you are freed from sin. He goes on to write in Romans 6, "Now if we have died with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with Him, knowing that Christ, having been raised from the dead, is never to die again. Death no longer is master over Him." In the same way, death has no sting to us anymore. It is not our master anymore. "For the death that He died to sin once for all. But the life that He lives to God. Even so, consider yourselves to be dead to sin, but alive to God in Christ Jesus." That's your life. If I could summarize the rest of what I'm going to say, which I'm going to keep going, I'm not just going to summarize. Consider yourself dead to sin, but alive to God. The old self dies, the new self is raised. You are now alive to God, you are dead to sin. Well, what does that look like? It says, "Therefore, do not let sin reign in your mortal body so that you obey its lusts. And do not go on presenting the members of your body to sin as instruments of unrighteousness, but present yourselves to God as those alive from the dead and your members as instruments of righteousness to God." You are a tool in the hand of the living God. And you should be giving Him glory and giving Him honor and sacrificing your life for His sake and for His benefit. Very familiar verses in Romans 12. Paul writes, "Therefore I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship." Now that right there, you and I, if you really know Christ, you know what you are? You are a sacrifice. Daily, constantly, you are a sacrifice. Now imagine if you were going to sacrifice something in the Old Testament. You had this cute little lamb and you washed it off and you got it clean and you brought it up and you're like, "Lamb, I'm about to sacrifice you." And the lamb goes, "Nuh-uh, you're not." And bites you and runs away. I don't want to do what you want to do. I want to do what I want to do. Too many of us think that's what Christianity is. "Oh yeah, Jesus, I love you. Oh God, I love you. Oh yeah, I'm a living sacrifice. But I don't want to do what you want me to do. I don't want to read about you. I don't want to pray to you. I don't want to learn about you. Come on. This is my life. I want to do this. I've got plans. I've got dreams. I've got places to go and people to meet." You're a living sacrifice if you're a Christian. If God says to do this, you do it. If He says to go there, you go there. If He says, jump, you say, how high? That's what it is. And you know what? I lose focus of that. And I know that we all lose focus of that. We need to remember that. We are to be a living sacrifice, acceptable to God, which is our spiritual service of worship. God, I love you. God, I want to worship you, not just at the beginning when we sing songs and stuff like that. I want to worship you with my life. My old life has been crucified with Christ. And it is no longer I who live, but it is Christ living in me. My wants are your wants. My plans are your plans. We have it backwards sometimes, don't we? God is just something that we tote along with us, or we rub as a good luck charm every once in a while. We are to be a living sacrifice. And there's a warning here too that Paul gives. And we need to take heed of this. And do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Our world pushes this terrible, terrible system of belief on us. And like we talked about, no, don't think about God. No, don't think about others. Think about you. Take care of you. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you may prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. What Paul is saying is, in a sense, I had to lighten it up a little bit. Some of you, I think, are about to cry, all right? What he's saying is, when I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. What he's saying is, and I didn't use I because me fit better. There used to be a me. And me loved sin. And me loved... It would have been better to use I, wouldn't it? Me loved sin. And me loved my false belief system. And me loved doing whatever me wanted to do. But when I look at Christ, and when I realize that me sin, or my sin, whichever way, separated me from a holy and righteous God, that my entire being was an affront to God, I give up that self. And I gladly say, Christ, crucify the old self. And raised up is a new life of me and Christ. Christ living in me. I no longer live for me. I live for me and for Christ. But I need to remember that I lived for Christ because Christ is living in me. I live for God. It's me and Christ. What is our new life in Christ like? Looking at this picture of a new self. Our new life in Christ is a change in what we believe. Galatians 2:16, I'll read it again. A little bit of a tongue twister, right? Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, our entire life, some way, shape, or form, I'm pretty sure that every one of us held to some type of works-based system where we thought that I can please God by what I do. But when we trust in Jesus, when we are this new self, we no longer believe that we are saved through our works, but we are saved through faith. Nevertheless, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus, even we have believed in Christ Jesus, so that we may be justified by faith in Christ, not by works of the law, since by works of the law no flesh will be justified. We confess Jesus is Lord, right? We believe in our heart that God raised Him from the dead. What we believe is completely radical. It is completely new. We have trusted upon the Lord Jesus Christ. And because we have trusted upon the Lord Jesus Christ, we trust His Word. We believe in the truth of Scripture. Our new self is also changed in what we do. It's changed in what we do. What we did before was what we wanted to do. Now what we do is what God wants us to do. And in context, this fits in very well with what Paul is teaching in Galatians chapter 2. All right, picture this. You have the Judaizers who came up and they're looking at this idea. They're looking at this concept of justification by faith. And they have come out of this work. Well, they're still in this work-based religion where you have to do this, this, and this to please God. And they look at this whole, what? Salvation is a free gift? What all you have to do is just believe? Where's the effort in that? Philip Graham Ryken says, the doctrine of grace by faith alone raises an obvious problem. If by His free grace God has already declared us righteous, then why bother to become a better person? What incentive do we have to live for God? That's what these Judaizers looked at it as. And they'd say, Peter, look at you, man. You're already talking with the Gentiles and eating with the Gentiles. This whole justification by faith, oh. He goes on to write, Paul anticipates this objection by making it part of his argument. When the Judaizers discovered that Peter and Paul were living like Gentile sinners, they reached the obvious conclusion, being justified by faith causes people to sin in the name of Christ. Well, completely contrary to that, look at verse 19. For through the law, I died to the law so that I might live to God. I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life which now live in the flesh I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself up for me. I do not nullify the grace of God, for if righteousness comes through the law, then Christ died needlessly. What he says is, Jesus died on the cross for my sins, and I remember that all the time. The old self of who I was has been crucified. I now have a new life in Christ. And my new life in Christ isn't, what can I get away with before God gets angry at me? My new life in Christ is, oh, Jesus died for me. He took my sin. I want to do every single thing that I possibly can to glorify Him and to thank Him for what He has done. We don't have a free license to sin. We have a new life in Jesus Christ. It's what we believe. It's what we do. Galatians 5:24, you remember this from our study in the fruit of the Spirit. It says, now those who belong to Christ Jesus have done what? Have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Hebrews 11, remember it's the chapter of faith, the hall of faith. Galatians 2:20 says that we live by faith. And those who have faith live like the people in Hebrews 11 who did such amazing things. It's through faith that we do what we do. Our new self is what we don't believe. We don't believe in justification by good deeds. We don't believe in the falsehoods that we fell into beforehand. The new self is different because of what we don't do. Galatians 6:14 says, but may it never be that I would boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, through which the world has been crucified to me and I to the world. He says, look, this is just a small example. I don't boast in myself because I know what Jesus did for me. I know that it was not because of my goodness. I know it was because of His goodness. And I love that part that says, I have been crucified to the world and the world to me. I am dead to this world. The world is dead to me. And we could go on and on and on. We don't lie. We don't cheat. We don't steal. And on and on and on because we have this new self that is in Christ Jesus. In conclusion, I have been crucified with Christ, and it is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. The life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me, gave Himself up for me. That phrase, that same Greek word construction, gave Himself up, is found in 1 Peter. Describing our Lord and Savior, He says, while being reviled, He did not revile in return. While suffering, He uttered no threats, but what? Kept entrusting Himself, giving Himself to God who judges righteously. And He Himself bore our sins in His body on the cross so that we might, what, die to sin and live to righteousness. For by His wounds you were healed. You, Christian, and me, Christian. I didn't get this new life lightly. I didn't get a blank slate. I didn't get forgiven of my sins lightly. It took something. It wasn't from me. It was from Jesus. He took my sins to the cross. His wounds healed me. For as it says, I was continually straying like sheep, but now I have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. And like a good shepherd, Jesus lays down His life for His sheep. He was beaten. He was abused. He was battered. He was torn. He was suffocated to death. So that I will be crucified with Him. And that I would live a new life in Him. Don't take lightly. Don't take lightly the blood of Jesus Christ and what He did on the cross for you. Jesus, the Son of God, offered Himself up as a sacrifice. A sacrifice to God on your behalf. Who you are now is you are a sacrifice to God to give Him the glory and the honor that He is due. When you look at why this is our theme verse and why we're cross-culture, every single one of us, I would hope and I would pray, will have come to the point where we have crucified the old self. That we are now a community, a group of people who love Jesus and want to follow Jesus. But not only that, we are people that are counter to what this culture throws out at us. We are against the grain of what culture says. Because culture says, look out for you, do what's right for you, fulfill and satisfy what you want. And we say, no way. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. Let's pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, we thank You, Lord, for this night. We thank You so much for Your Son, Jesus Christ, who died on the cross for our sins. You are so good to us, Lord. Help us never to forget that. Help us to want to love You and serve You more. Help us to put aside our selfishness. Think of You first, and in doing that, thinking of others first as well. Love You, Father, and thank You for the truth of Your Word. It's in Your Son's name we pray. Amen.